Good morning and welcome to our short Bible study. For the last 4 weeks, we have been studying on soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It's a very vast subject, and this is the concluding study for the time being. So this will be like a unit, and wherever we conclude today, we will stop, and God willing, we will take it up again. And continue with the other important truths related to so great a salvation. So just by way of review, the doctrine of salvation, the greatness of salvation, our salvation is so great. One simple reason is we have a great Savior. So whatever, the type of salvation he offers should be great. But the writer to the Hebrews has, some special insight. He has tremendous insight into the greatness of salvation. And if you read Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, he gives three specific reasons why salvation is so great. Number one, because of its divine origin, divine source, because of divine confirmation, because of divine testimony. Origin of the gospel is God himself. The gospel has been confirmed by the signs, wonders, and miracles done through the apostles, the apostolic witness. And God himself bore witness to their apostolic ministry of their kerygma, the proclamation of the gospel. So it is great. Now, we also looked at, one simple way or one easy way to understand the magnitude of the doctrine of salvation is to go through the technical words used in the New Testament in relation to the doctrine of salvation. So sin is the need for salvation. Justification, the technical word begins there. Justification is the verdict of salvation. We already studied that in some detail. Sanctification is the progress of salvation. It has three aspects: positional, progressive, and perfective. Then glorification, another important word which all of us know, is the consummation of salvation. Redemption is the payment for salvation. So propitiation is the requirement for salvation. We looked at that. Last week we studied reconciliation as the relationship of salvation. We just started regeneration, the miracle of salvation. Then we will finish that today. Substitution is the exchange of salvation. Someone else stood in our place and paid the price. So, substitutionary atonement. Then, adoption is the sonship of salvation. Grace is the gift of salvation. And faith is the means of salvation. So, if we can study all these words and have a basic understanding, we will have fairly a good grasp of what the New Testament teaches about salvation, and it is much more. Now, regeneration is, the word regeneration occurs only two times in the New Testament. But the concept is seen all over. For example, regeneration means born again, new birth. So that is the concept. God, by his sovereign divine act, gives life, life eternal, salvation, new birth, new life, begets a new soul into a saving relationship when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word itself occurs only two times, so it is important for us to look at those words. So the concept is seen all over by the word born again, spiritual birth, made alive, Ephesians chapter 2, You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he quickened you to life. He made you alive. So God has given us new life. It is not a repaired life. It is a transformed life. So all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the tremendous blessings in salvation is that we are regenerated souls. We have received new life from God. And it is because of that new life that our whole philosophy of life changes. Our outlook changes. Our, you know, relationship to others, the world, our values, everything changes because of the new life in us. If there is any difference between you and a person in the world, a non-believer, so if there is any difference between a believer and a non-believer, the reason is the believer is born from above. He has received the very life of God, and unbelievers, those who have not believed, they do not have the life of God. So they cannot think the right, they cannot have the right thinking, the right perspective. They are dead in trespasses and in sins. And unless and until God, in his sovereign way, by the miracle of regeneration, through the agency of the Holy Spirit and the Word, brings them back to life, if that does not happen, they are not born again. They are not regenerated. So I tried to clarify something last week, and I want to emphasize that, because in contemporary Christianity, this is a confusion. People are not born again by visions and dreams. There is no indication in the Word of God that such things happen. You know, today some people give testimony that I know the Lord because he healed me. No healing or some dreams or visions or some kind of, you know, circumstances may lead you to the Lord. But the agency, the instrumental cause of regeneration is the Holy Spirit and the Word. The efficient cause is God himself. The efficient cause, the original cause, the foundational cause, efficient cause, God works through the instrumental cause. You know, born again by the Word, through the agency of the Word, through the working of the Word, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So James, let us just read that verse one more time. So that is something that we always have to remember. You know, sometimes people say, I know Jesus because he healed me. I'm not demeaning or devaluing that testimony, but I'm saying that a saving relationship, you know, is clearly defined in the Bible. So, James 1:18, a very significant verse, James 1:18, of his own will, that is, the sovereign will of God. Even though we choose and we respond, ultimately it is by his own mighty operation, of his own sovereign will. Of his own will, he brought us forth, regenerated, by the word of truth. By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. Unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit. You know, so the instrumental cause is always, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is the Spirit and the Word. Now, only two places we find this technical word used, you know, in the Greek New Testament, so we will look at that. The word regeneration, the concept is all over, but that particular word occurs only twice. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, regenerated, washing of regeneration, palingenesia, the Greek word, used only twice, the technical word. Concept is all over. But the regeneration, washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5, in relation to our salvation. You know, something very important in this verse, I am reading from NKJV, not by works, but it is actually, the preposition is yet, not out of works. That means, you know, more than not by works, it is literally not out of works. That means it is not our effort, not on the basis of our deeds which we do. No work salvation. You know, it is absolutely unbiblical. No salvation by works. So, not out of works. The righteousness, the new birth, the regeneration which we receive is not out of works. It is not by works, not on the basis of works which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. He is the efficient cause. You know, he is the reason that we are the children of God. We owe everything to him, to his service, to his ministry, in loving him, in spending for him, in running for him, in ministering for him, in laying our life for him. He is the sole reason. So, last week, it is a little, you know, probably if you look carefully, you can see. Regeneration, the miracle of salvation. I use the word, monergistic work. You know, it is not synergistic. It is monergistic. That is, only God is the one behind our regeneration, not any one of us. So, it is monos and ergos. Only God works. You know, it is not synergistic. We all cooperate and we all do our part. Finally, we are saved. No. We only respond, you know, but the whole gift, the whole blessing of salvation is the gift of God, as we read in Ephesians 2. Now, let us turn to one passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel 36, it is talking about the regeneration of the nation Israel, you know, the spiritual and national regeneration and restoration. And here, in these verses from 24 to 27, the word I is used 6 times. I will regenerate you. I will put a new spirit. I will give you a new heart. I will wash you. I will forgive your sins. I will cleanse you. Then when we move to chapter 37, the valley of the dry bones. And the valley of the dry bones is, you know, a picture of the nation Israel in ruin and in spiritual destruction, and spread all over in dispersion, and finally, through the power of God, through the breath of the Spirit of God, it comes back to life. So, that is in 37. But look at verse 24, 36-24. The emphatic statement, for I will take you from among the nations. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. No spiritual regeneration, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Nobody else cooperates in that process. It's not synergistic. God, in his sovereign will and plan and purpose, according to his foreknowledge and eternal decree and redemptive plan, works sovereignly in our life to bring us to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, that is an amazing truth. So it is monergistic and not synergistic. Now, the second time the word occurs in the New Testament, the technical word, regeneration, occurs the second time in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 28. So Titus 3 and Matthew 19. Now, the interesting thing is, in Titus 3, it is in the soteriological sense, in relation to our regeneration, salvation. In Matthew 19, it is in the eschatological sense, in relation to the rebirth of the earth in the millennium. But same word, isn't it beautiful? Like Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration of the earth, regeneration, renewal of the material order, regeneration of the earth, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, the earth has a regeneration. God will infuse his powerful word and bring the whole creation into a new creation. And the Son of God, for 1,000 years, he will reign and rule upon this earth as the Davidic king. So that wonderful renewal that will happen to the material universe is also called regeneration. So second time the word is used, you know, it is in that sense. Now, there is a very important spiritual truth here. The word is, you know, regeneration, like KJV, NKJV, all. But look at NIV, at the renewal of all things. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, in the millennial age. In ESV, in the new world. In KJV, NKJV, New American Standard, it is regeneration. NET Bible, when all things are renewed. New Living Translation, when the world is made new. So, there is a spiritual truth here, you know, which is lost in contemporary evangelicalism. That is, any time the regeneration happens, the person is really made new. So, the fruit of regeneration will be there. Now, all fruit, abundant fruit, plenty of fruit all the time? Probably not. But some fruit will be there in the renewed soul, in the regenerated soul. So that soul will have a thirst for renewal, for to manifest and to demonstrate that renewed life. It may not be equal in everyone. There will be ups and downs, but there will be that craving, that hunger, that appetite, that thirst to manifest the renewal that has already happened. Because otherwise there is no sense in the word regeneration. It is a new birth. It is the fruit of regeneration. Is righteousness and a new life. The new life may not be manifested by all regenerated souls equally at all times, but that regenerated person will be always tuned to newness. You know, So even in Matthew's gospel, when that word is used, it is talking about the total renewal that will happen in the millennial age. So what does it mean when the Holy Spirit and the Word, God renewed me, begat me from above, gave me new birth? And if there is nothing new in my life, I am not regenerated. That's what it simply means. You know? So the truth of regeneration really tells you who is a Christian. I know there are differing, you know, positions on this. Some people call it, you know, free grace, lordship, and all this and that. But whatever be all the various theories, one thing is sure, one thing is clear. A regenerated person will always have the regenerated nature in him, if he is really regenerated. How is he regenerated? Not through visions, dreams, and feelings and emotions. Not by Jesus touching me and healing me. No. Those things can happen. The Lord can touch and heal and pave the way for us to know him better. But the regeneration happens through believing the gospel, by realizing the truths of the gospel and surrendering and giving ourselves, falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus and receiving him as a sinner. So, that is regeneration. Regeneration is the miracle of salvation. We call it the miracle of salvation because it can never happen by our efforts. A church cannot do this for me. My family cannot do it. My parents cannot do it. My children cannot do it. My wife cannot do it. My education cannot do it. Only God can do it. You know? The Spirit of God has to move in the preaching of the gospel. And that is how sinners are saved. So that is also a very wonderful motivation for us to pray for evangelistic efforts in our own personal or through other means when we share the gospel, that the Lord has to work. It is not our apologetics, not our reason. Those can be good means to attract a soul and, you know, to make sense of the gospel. Those can be all helpful. But ultimately, the Lord has to work. So, through regeneration, we are brought to a new state. The earth will be brought to a new state. A new state will be introduced on this earth when the Son of God comes. So, two times the word regeneration, technical word, occurs. Titus 3:5 and Matthew 19:28. But the concept of regeneration is all through the Bible. And those of us who are regenerated, we also enjoy the continual renewing work by the washing of water, by confession, and by washing of water, by self-examination, by progressive sanctification, that renewing continues in our life. And that is how we, the Lord maintains, keeps us in his grace and in his power. And that is how we are able to enjoy a victorious life. Now, moving on to the next one, substitution. The exchange of salvation. Now the word substitution, that is, the Lord Jesus exchanged a place with me. I would have been on the cross. You know, I was the sinner. I would have taken that punishment. God would have punished me. But someone else took my place. So that is the exchange of places. That is the idea. So we normally say this by these phrases. He died for me. He died in my place. You know? And technically, theologically, doctrinally, the death of the Lord Jesus is called substitutionary atonement. It was not just an exemplary death. It was not a martyr's death, as some of our politicians or gurus and teachers would say. It was not an exemplary death. It was not a martyr's death. You know, it was not simply a noble death. None of these things. The Bible doesn't call the death of Jesus with any of these words. You know, there are many people who have died for noble causes and great causes. They have given their life for the freedom of nations and countries and for the liberation of communities. We praise and thank God for such noble souls. But this is quite different, because the Lord Jesus' death was a substitutionary atonement. He bore upon himself, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. See, some of the old hymns were written out of doctrinal conviction. You know, I'm not saying that all the new songs are bad. There are good new songs which we sing. We have to be very selective, both for old and new. All old songs are not good. All new songs are also not good. So the congregation have to be very selective, you know. So this is a Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And that song, this is substitutionary atonement in poetry. You know, he died in my place. How does the New Testament express that idea? It expresses it with a preposition, you know. Two Greek prepositions are used to bring out this idea of substitution. Nowhere it is written that the death of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary atonement. But the concept is brought out numerous times, you know. So, one preposition is the preposition anti, anti, used 22 times in the New Testament. And the second preposition is the preposition hooper, which also, you know, contributes to this idea. So it means for the sake of, instead of, for the benefit of, in the place of. So we will read some very familiar verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think Brother Phil, Paul Verghese Paul read that this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There we find, you know, the preposition, and that gives us the idea. It's a tremendous verse on substitutionary atonement. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in our place, instead of us, for our sake, you know, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So the wonderful doctrine and that beautiful truth rest upon that simple word in English, for. You know, he died for me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Galatians, I'm reading some of the very important verses. There are numerous verses. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Again, the preposition, you know. A curse for us. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So these truths also remind us all about the verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures, you know, how the New Testament writers carefully express these ideas. In Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us? Who gave himself for us? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. For Christ also suffered once for sins. So, this is the wonderful truth of ransom. He paid the ransom for us. He died in our place. So, substitutionary atonement. That is one of the fundamentals of evangelical faith. You know, there are different Christian groups, as we know, even among evangelicals, and some of them are different slightly from us, and we are different from them. But there is a commonality for all genuine evangelical Christians. And what is that commonality? We all believe in the substitutionary atonement. We also believe in regenerate church membership. That is the major difference between Bible-believing evangelical churches and the denominations. In the big denominational churches, anybody who comes is a member. But according to the Word of God, the church is the ecclesia, the called out company of believers only, regenerated. So membership is regenerated. That means not, it doesn't mean baptized. It doesn't mean you have raised your hand. It doesn't mean that your name is somewhere in one of the files or in the register. That's not what it means. That you have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You are a child of God. So those are some of the fundamental truths, you know, that unites Bible-believing evangelical Christians together. So we praise the Lord for these wonderful truths, great Reformation truths, great Pauline truths, you know, great apostolic truth handed down to us. When a person believes the Lord, he may not know any of these things. He only knows I am a sinner, Jesus is the Savior. But the Lord gives us plenty of opportunities in our life, resources, and various means through which we can appreciate what he has done for us on the cross, so we can love him more, we can teach others, we can meaningfully share the gospel, we can also be motivated to evangelize and to pray for others. I hope and pray that as we conclude our 5 weeks of study here, and we will take it up later through the other concept, it's a wonderful study. So great a salvation and so great a Savior. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for so great a salvation and so great a Savior. As a company of thy people, we take the cup of salvation and we rejoice in your wonderful presence this morning. And we glorify your name. As we read in your word, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for each and every word, every preposition, every verb, every noun, every adjective, everything in the Word of God that reminds us about the love of our Savior and his wonderful, great, sacrificial death for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank thee for giving us the privilege to know it, to receive the Lord as our Savior, and to love him and to serve him, though with our weakness and shortcomings. We pray that even during this Lord's Day, as thy word is proclaimed all around the world, thousands of people may come to know the Lord Jesus and may be regenerated by the work of the Spirit of God and through the agency of the word, that they may see the glory of God upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all those who love you and serve you and preach your word, maybe in different churches and in different groups, but for all those who love you, love your word, and love your gospel, we pray that the fruit of our labor may be productive and fruitful, and many people may be found in the kingdom of God today. Thank thee for this wonderful day of rejoicing, celebration, joy, and thanksgiving. As we now go back to our respective homes, let thy presence and blessing be upon us, and until we meet again, let thy joy, hope, and peace and blessing be our portion. We ask this prayer, giving thee our thanks and worship, in and through the most exalted name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.